So imagine you've been told that you have 24 hours left before you die. What are you going to do with those final moments, those final hours of your life? Maybe something you've never done before, bungee jump, skydive, see some place you've never been. Maybe you're going to call all your friends and family and say, hey, let's have a quick family reunion, a going away party of sorts. Maybe you've decided that there's a lot of people that you've hurt, that there's some tension, and that you want to mend those fences before you go on to your eternal resting place. It's not a lot of time, right? And it'd be hard to decide what you're going to do in those final hours. Now, what I just proposed is hypothetical, but for Jesus Christ, that was his reality. That on Maundy Thursday, the day before he would go to the cross, he had some things to do and decisions to make on what he was going to do in those final hours. And one of his really dear friends, John, one of his disciples, was there witnessing and writing down what was going on in Jesus' final moments and what he decided to do with those. And so today we're going to take a journey through John chapter 13, the 13th chapter of John's gospel, to learn from Jesus and what he decided to do as his life was ebbing away. And this is what it says. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So what was going on is the Passover festival was taking place. This was a huge deal for the Israelites. They'd been celebrating this year after year, ever since God had liberated them from the land of Egypt. This was commemorating the 10th plague, where they would paint the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And so Jesus is eating this meal with his closest friends, his 12 disciples, and they are gathered together for this meal that we call the Last Supper. And what's interesting is that we hear about Jesus' hour. It says the hour had come. And if you're a student of the Bible, you read through the book of John that this comes up quite often. His hour, his hour, his hour. And the first time we hear about it is about 3 years prior, when Jesus is at a wedding with his mom and his family, and unfortunately the wedding party runs out of wine. And for whatever reason, in Mary's mind, she thought, this is it. This is where Jesus is going to save the world. Remember that she had gotten this prophecy from the angel Gabriel saying, you know, you're going to name your son Jesus, which, what a gift, right? How many of you have children? You have to fight 9 months to figure out what you're going to name their child. But he says, you're going to name your child Jesus because he's going to save the world. And so in this moment, she's like, he's going to save the world right now. And what does Jesus say? He says, woman, my time has not yet come. The hour has not arrived. And then John goes on in other parts where Jesus is preaching to the masses, and he starts to get his followers and his dissenters, and the dissenters, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, do not like anything that Jesus is saying. And there are a few times that we hear about where they wanted to stone him to death, but it didn't happen because his hour had not yet come. There was another time where they tried to push him over a cliff, and yet what does Jesus do? He just kind of meanders through the crowd because his hour had not yet come. But now John declares Jesus knew that his hour had come. It was go time. It was mission critical. This is him now knowing that he came to accomplish his mission. He's going to accomplish his mission. It's time for Jesus to go and suffer at the hands of the authorities. It's time for him to go to the cross on Golgotha to give up his life. It is time for him to love the world. This is the scenario that John is picturing for us. And he goes on. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. In another gospel account, in the account of Luke, we're told that Judas was prompted, and not just prompted, but he was possessed by Satan to go out and betray Jesus. And what he did is he went to the authorities and he struck up a deal with them. They said, we'll give you 30 silver coins if you tell us where and when Jesus will be when he's alone, where he's not surrounded by crowds, because they were always afraid of the crowds. So they needed to get him isolated. And Judas said, I'm your guy. I want you to keep in mind that Judas is with Jesus this entire time during his final hours. And then John goes on, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. Just sit on this verse for a second. This is super impactful. John is telling us that Jesus knew his true identity. Before, we were talking about how oftentimes we waffle in that and we don't know who we are. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He came from God. He was going to God. God had put everything under his power. There was no question about it. And I love this verse because it forces me to ask the question, who am I? Do I know who I am? And I'm going to turn it right back on you, and I'm going to ask you, do you know who you are? Or are you more concerned about what the world is saying about you? Are you worried more about your Twitter feed and your Facebook and your Instagram and whatever else that people are commenting and they're approving or disapproving of you? Are you more concerned about that? When those comments and those critiques come in, do they just shake you and break you and make you feel like nothing or more than they should make you feel? Or do you go back to this? Do you constantly remind yourself of who you are, that you are from God and one day you're going to God? Because this is what this is to remind us of. Jesus knew this about himself, and this is a great reminder for you and me to find our true identity in Christ, in God the Father and our relationship with him. And as Jesus did that, as he held on to that in those final hours, he was reminded that he had all power. The Father gave him not just some power over some things, but power over all things. So imagine this, you're a student and you walk into the classroom one day and your teacher, your professor says, you're in charge. What are you gonna do with all that authority? You're an employee, you show up to work and the boss hands you the keys and says, go get them. You're in charge. What are you gonna do with that? Again, Jesus isn't just handed some keys or a classroom. He's given power over all things. All things. And now, time's ticking. He's about to go to the cross to accomplish his mission the next day. So what do you do in that moment when you have power over all things? How are you going to spend your final hours? John tells us. So he, Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You have all power. Go wash feet. And this sounds strange to us, but think about it this way. We Minnesotans, when it's cold and wintry outside, you go to someone's house. What do you do? If you're polite, you take off your boots or your shoes so that you don't track mud and snow all over. Okay. Well, culturally for them, what do? They walked around in open-toed shoes, sandals everywhere. They didn't have sidewalks like we have. They didn't have asphalt roads. They walked through the dirt and the dust. And so when they'd arrive at someone's home, the expectation was that you would wash your feet. Okay? So the normal thing is when you arrived at a home, it was either the servant of the house or the owner or would wash their guest's feet. They're in the upper room right now. This is a borrowed room. There's no servant. There's no owner. And so they're just kind of looking around at each other like, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. You know, they even start the meal. It says Jesus had to get up from the meal, take off his outer cloak, put on this towel, and now he's starting to wash their dirty, stinky feet one by one. Talk about humility, right? That God in the flesh is now getting on his hands and knees and washing flesh's feet. And who's there with him? Judas. The guy that literally sold him out. He's getting his feet washed as well. That's humble service. Now, I want you to put yourself in that room for a minute. You're in line. You got your shoes off. You're kind of moving your toes around, just kind of swinging them back and forth as Jesus is going around. What are you thinking? What are you thinking as he walks around and he's going from heel to toe on each individual and you're coming up next? What are your thoughts? We're told that Peter had some thoughts running through his mind. He's one of the other disciples. And he sees Jesus, and he hasn't had his feet washed yet. And, And this is what John observes. He says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." He's adamant about it. Jesus answered, read that with me, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And," read it with me, "you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. There's a lot going on in these verses, so let me unpack this for you. At first, Peter does not want Jesus to wash his feet. He thinks that this is below his teacher. He thinks it's below his master. This is a demeaning, menial task. And so Peter refuses. He says, absolutely not, in the strongest terms possible. And it seems noble, right? That, no, I'm not going to let you, my Lord, my master, wash my feet. And it's a thought that many of us have. When someone asks to serve us, we have that same mentality, right? And in our church, we have a lot of servant-minded people. I could ask many of you to step up and help serve here in the congregation, at on the grounds, the facility, or to help an individual or help out in our community. Many of you would roll up your sleeves and say, yes, send me. You have that servant heart. But when someone says, can I serve you? Can I help you? Are you willing to receive that as well? Are you willing to allow someone to bless you? For me personally, I was telling you earlier that I fight with my pride when I do something for someone, when I serve them. There's that sinful nature that's sitting there with me trying to convince me that I need the applause, I need the pat on the back, the attaboy. If not, then it's not a good day. And then that pride also comes in with me when people see me serving. They're like, man, you know, Dan, you do so much for everybody else. Can I help you? Can I serve you? And my thought is, no, nope, I'm not going to let you do it. But it comes out much more polite. I say, oh, I don't want to put you out. You got way too much on your plate. Why would I ask you to do that? Right? It sounds humble, but it's pride. And then we do the same thing with God. He says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. But then we say, God, I don't want to bother you. You've got too many prayer requests coming in as it is. You know, I got this. I'll take care of it. But that's not humility. That's pride. Because in that moment, you're telling our big God that your big problems are too big for him. And that's not true. And when it comes to our sins, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. I will wash you. I will cleanse your conscience. And we sometimes respond, no, that's okay, Jesus. I'll take care of it. I think I got some remedies in my back pocket. I'll try to use those to calm my conscience. You got any that come to mind right now? Any of those remedies that you try to use? I bet if we sat down and compared, a lot of what I try to do and what you try to do are pretty similar. Maybe you have some unique ones. I have some unique ones. But at the end of the day, none of them actually cleanse us from our sins. None of them actually calm our conscience. The only one who can do that is Jesus. And that's why Jesus told Peter, he said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless you humbly allow Jesus to wash your sins away, that you give them to him, you confess them to him, if you don't do that, you have no part with him. You cannot do it on your own. You need him, just like Peter needed him. And thankfully, when Jesus said those words to Peter, it shook him to the point where he woke up. He's like, oh, you're right, I do need you. And then Peter, being Peter, says, okay, well then don't wash my feet only, you know, wash those, wash my hands, wash my head. And Jesus, I imagine he just has this big grin on his face, like, dude, just calm down. Like, you've already bathed. I don't need to give you a bath. Right? He says, you've already been bathed, you just need your feet washed. Now, in this context, that means much more than just get your feet washed. Jesus is going deeper here. He's talking about the spirit realm. And the reason we know that is because right after he said that to him, he said, you are clean, Peter, but not every one of you. And he was talking about who? Judas. Judas was unclean because of his unbelief. He had spent 3 years with Jesus. He saw him perform miracles. He heard him preach amazing sermons. He saw his love and his compassion. He saw his humility. But during that entire time, Judas never humbled himself and received Jesus as his Lord. Judas wasn't interested in picking up his cross and following Jesus. He was more interested in the theology of glory, that if I follow God, then I should have riches beyond measure, and I should be able to live the good life without pain or suffering or trouble. And because of that mentality, he wasn't clean. The only way you can become clean is by believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if you believe that, you can be confident that you have been washed by his blood. You've been washed, but as you walk through this world, your feet are going to get dirty, meaning you will sin, meaning you will fall into temptation. But when you do, that does not mean you are not saved. Because how often as Christ followers do we feel when we mess up, when we screw up, when we break a commandment, we're like, oh no, God just kicked me out of the house. No, he didn't. You're saved. You've been washed. But now you just need your feet washed. And how does that work? It works by daily going back to our Father in heaven, humbly confessing our sins to him, putting them before him and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I'm aware of, sorry for what I'm not aware of, but please cleanse me. And what is his response each and every time? You are forgiven. When you put your hope in Christ, you can know without a doubt, you are clean. And when you mess up, when you break a command, that's when you need your feet washed. Not literally, but spiritually. So if you're here today, if you're listening online, and you've committed a sin, and it's sullied, it's dirtied your conscience, let Jesus wash your feet. You don't need a complete bath. You're already clean, but let him wash your feet. Let him cleanse your conscience and take in these words because they're for you. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. Your feet are washed. You're clean. Just like Peter was clean. What an amazing picture that Jesus gives us. And so this is what happens after. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Throughout this series, we've been talking about picking up our crosses and following Jesus. And what we've learned at those crosses are heavy, they're hard, they're inconvenient, they're humbling. And one of those crosses that Jesus calls you and me to pick up is the cross of service. And here he says that he left us an example of how to do that by washing each other's feet. And he says, if we do that, if we follow in his footsteps, if we follow his example, then we will be blessed. Now, Jesus had been using a modern day illustration at that time for his disciples. And I do not believe that Jesus is now commanding us to go out and have foot washing ceremonies in order to put this command into practice. I don't think foot washing ceremonies are bad. But the main point here is that Jesus is calling you and I to serve one another. That's the main point. And the main point is that since our master willingly and humbly served us. He's calling us to serve each other. And if you got it in your mind that you've somehow reached this spiritual pinnacle, that serving other people is beneath you, Jesus says, no. No servant is greater than his master. You and I are not greater than Jesus. If our master was willing to get down on his hands and knees and wash dirty feet, he says, then we should be willing to do the same. And think about this. Jesus humbled himself to wash you, to forgive you, to cleanse you. And now you get to pay that forward. So whose feet are you going to wash? Who is God putting on your heart right now? Who are you going to serve? Before you get too far into that list, I want you to think about this. I want you to prepare yourself for the time when someone comes up to you and they need their feet washed. When a fellow washed in the blood of Christ Christian says, my conscience is burdened because I've sinned. I want you to be ready for that moment. Because there's no better way to wash someone's feet than to listen to them, to let them get that off their chest, to let them confess to you, and then this is how you get to respond, okay? Because sometimes someone will come to you and confess, and the first thought is, you need to go talk to pastor. No, they came to the right person, because this is what you get to say. Thank you so much for sharing that with me. Can you repeat that? Thank you so much for sharing that with me. Okay, thank them, because that's hard, isn't it? I've had so many people confess to me, it's normal. Like, I forget to say, oh, that was really hard, wasn't it? It's hard. It is hard to share your sins with another person. And when they do that, thank them, and then go right into it and say, and Jesus forgives you, and so do I. Jesus forgives you, and so do I. Would you say that with me? Jesus forgives you, and so do I. Isn't that amazing? What a powerful way to wash someone's feet. So who is God calling you to serve? Is it your next door neighbor? Is it your brother or sister? Is it your parents? Is it your husband or wife? Is it a dear friend? Is it the children in your home? Is it someone in your growth group? Is it someone who has recently betrayed you? And as you think about that, remember that serving them may be them serving you, allowing them to bless you, and allowing them to go out of their way and fill their plate up with more things. It's both and, right? Now, I know it's easy to hear a message like this and go, whew, yeah, I should make a list. I should think about that, and maybe you're emboldened, you're excited about it, and I know how easy it is to walk out those church doors or click on the screen there and forget everything I just said. So this week, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to go home and literally write down names and then pray over those names and ask Jesus, how do you want me to serve these people whom you love, who you died for, who you have forgiven? And why do you want to do that? Always go back to your motivation. Why do you want to pick up that cross of service? It's because that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He cleansed you, he washed you, he served you, and now he's given your Holy Spirit to go and follow his example. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for washing my feet. I needed it. Thank you for cleansing us through and through by your blood. And God, help us to be mindful of those around us. I feel so selfish oftentimes of thinking just about myself and how I'm going to make it through this world. But God, I have you. We have you, and you've put a lot of people in our lives that we get to serve. And so help us to stop looking inside of ourselves and help us by your Spirit to look outside of ourselves to serve those people that you put in our lives. Help us, God, to be intentional about that. Help us to make a list, whether it's mental or physical. But either way, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, into your paths of truth. In your name we pray. Amen.